And friends, let's read together in God's Word. First of all, in Paul's letter to the Philippians, Philippians chapter 3 at verse 7. It's not on the order, but we begin our time with the Scriptures with this reading. Philippians chapter 3 at verse 7. Paul has been reflecting on all the advantages that he's had in his life and in his upbringing as a Jew. But now, setting all of that against what he has received through Christ, it's brought into its proper perspective. Paul says at verse 7 of chapter 3, "But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus." Thanks be to God.
The Gospel reading is from St. Luke, chapter 13, verse 31. At that time, some Pharisees came to Jesus and said to him, "Leave this place and go somewhere else. Herod wants to kill you." He replied, "Go tell that fox. I will drive out demons and heal people today and tomorrow, and on the third day I will reach my goal. In any case, I must keep going today and tomorrow and the next day, for surely no prophet can die outside Jerusalem. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate. I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" Thanks be to God.
Now let us pray. God our Father, we ask that it would be the risen Lord who would minister to us today as your word is preached. We pray that you would take all our minds and think through them your thoughts, and take our hearts and fill them with a sense of his presence and his peace. For we ask it in his name. Amen. Friends, as I looked out the window this morning, I found it very hard to believe that last Monday I was wandering around Pollock Park in bright sunshine, enjoying the sight of the butterflies and hearing the birdsong. Quite a change. But it's a place where a lot of memories come flooding back. And last Monday, I was remembering that Pollock Park was actually part of the final stage of the Glasgow Marathon when it was on the go, and that in 1984, I actually ran that marathon. That was about two stones ago, I think. But it was a particularly difficult stage. in the marathon because you'd already done about 22 miles. And then you went into the park, and all around the park, of course, are these speed bumps. At that time, they were called sleeping policemen, which always raised a lot of very unworthy images in my mind. But all around the park are these speed bumps, and when you've done about 22 miles, trying to negotiate the speed bumps was very difficult. And it's a very quiet place in the marathon route. There aren't a lot of spectators. And so you used to hear the noises coming from the runners, the grunts, the groans, other words that I'm not going to tell you. It was very, very difficult at that particular point. But as I was passing people, and note, I was passing people at that stage, one of the most common things to hear from the fellow runners, and it was always through gritted teeth, were the words, "Keep going. Keep going." That was the mantra of Pollock Park. And of course, it reminds you of that image that the apostles had with regard to the Christian life. Because frequently in the letters in the New Testament, we find the apostles comparing the Christian life to a race. And we're told that at certain points in that race, at certain points in the outworking of our Christian discipleship, there are going to be difficult times. And we'll be required to dig deep into all the resources that we have in Christ. We will be challenged to keep going. And that is an experience that our Lord Himself had. And we read about it earlier in Morag's reading to us as we continue to work our way slowly through the Gospel according to Luke. If you remember last week, we were thinking about Jesus, very much aware of what's awaiting Him in Jerusalem. And what does He do on the way to Jerusalem? We were told that in every town and village that He passed through, He preached. Jesus preached His way to Jerusalem. And at this particular point in His life, there would be a great urgency about that preaching. Because although He was bringing hope into the lives of those who would listen to Him, that the kingdom of light had come to this earth, the darkness was still very deep. There was still a lot of things that would discourage those who believed in the light. And sure enough, when we come to our reading this morning, we're told that the darkness for Jesus was growing ever deeper. Because at that time, Pharisees came to Jesus and they said to Him, "Leave this place. Go somewhere else. Herod wants to kill you." Now, some people have argued that maybe the Pharisees were concerned about Jesus' safety. I'm not so sure about that. I think that that particular verse shows us that the opposition to Jesus was coming from many different sources. The Pharisees didn't like Jesus because He challenged the efficacy of their cherished traditions. Herod, King Herod, who was in charge of that part of Israel at that time, really a puppet king, he didn't like Jesus because he was like that fella John the Baptist who he had beheaded. A moral basher. Somebody who had the cheek to tell a king how to live his life. And then later on, Jesus will express His knowledge, His awareness that the world at large is going to harden its heart against him, and that is represented by the people of Jerusalem. A city which has a long tradition of stoning prophets and killing the messengers that God sent to her. So there's all this opposition. It's beginning to become, at a human level, insupportable. And you can imagine the Lord at that particular point in his own mind asking if this was all really worth it. To go through all of this. Preaching your heart out. Loving your heart out. And still there are people lining up to push you down. But what is Jesus' response to this? Jesus says to the Pharisees, go and tell that fox, Herod, I will drive out demons. I will heal people today and tomorrow and the third day I will reach my goal. In any case, says Jesus, I must keep going. I must keep going today, tomorrow, and the next day. Jesus responds, I must keep going. And there's several aspects to this, folks, which I think we have to take on board this morning. What Jesus is saying in these words is that he must keep going in the work. He must keep going in the work that he's been doing. Yes, the opposition is becoming great. The pain of the opposition is deep. But Jesus is quite clear about his mission. What has been happening in the past? People have been delivered from evil spirits. People who are sick have been healed. People who have no hope in their lives have heard messages that have completely lifted their spirits. And Jesus is saying, this is going to continue. It doesn't matter that the religious people in my own time are against me. It doesn't matter that the politicians are against me. It doesn't matter that everybody is against me. I must go on in this work. And I will continue until that moment, until the third day, when I am raised from the dead. And all the forces of darkness, all the spiritual forces of darkness are put on notice that their time is numbered. That was Jesus' attitude. The kingdom had come to this earth in him. The kingdom was advancing. And he was totally committed to that mission. And I find it astonishing, friends, you know, when I think of the history of the church, and I think of that attitude of Jesus, and how, in a sense, the Holy Spirit has downloaded that attitude into so many Christian folk, just like you and me. I'm amazed, frankly, when I think of those Christians in the past, aye, and even today, who are in prison because of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They've lost their freedom. They're being abused. They're being tortured. But within themselves, they're saying, I must keep going. And that attitude is not just a hanging on to faith. It's actually reaching out and affecting the people who are imprisoning them, who are abusing them, who are torturing them. I'm amazed also when I think of Christian campaigners. People who have been touched not by any human ideas of justice, not by any human values, but who have been struck by the need not only to embrace Christian values in their own lives, but to seek to uphold these values in their nation. And they come up against opposition time and time again, to the point where you wonder why they bother. But the Holy Spirit has lit a flame in their hearts which says, as Jesus says, I must keep going. And when I think of ordinary folk and they're in our congregation, who day after day are struggling with illness, with bereavement, with heavy responsibilities, and still they keep going because they, in a sense, are living in the slipstream of Jesus. I'm astonished, you know, whenever I read that passage from Philippians that we read, you know, there's Paul, and he's telling us about all the advantages that he had as a Jewish man. Then he tells us that all he wants in life is to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. And he says, I press on to take hold of all of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. I don't consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what's behind, straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus. Now let me just make one thing clear. This is not the kind of pressing on of the runners in Pollock Park. This is not gritting your teeth and screwing your courage up and taking that proverbial leap of faith. This is a Christian man in the midst of all kinds of difficulties, and he believes that in the midst of all this, God is working out his purpose. And it might be hard, but it's good. And one day, it will all be revealed how good. Jesus says, I must keep going in the work. He also says, I must keep going to fulfill my destiny. You know, the letter to the Hebrews, the unknown writer, says to us that we have to run with perseverance the race that is marked out for us. We have to run with perseverance the race that is marked out for us. Now, Jesus was aware of the race that was marked out for him, and he was totally committed to seeing all that to the end, no matter what it involved. Jesus had a clear idea of his destiny. And when he said, I must keep going, it was to fill that destiny which God had laid upon him. Now, we don't have a destiny like Jesus, friends, but we do have a destiny. We do have a destiny. If we are members of his kingdom, if we have accepted the word, if the Holy Spirit has lit up this flame in our hearts, then we are a people who have to embrace the values of the kingdom. We have to work out the values of the kingdom here and now until the end of all things, when we will be received amongst that company of people who have fought the good fight, who have finished the race, and who have kept the faith. Now that is our destiny. And we have to keep going to fulfill that destiny. You know, I noticed the other day when I was wasting a wee bit of time on the computer that Susan Boyle has written a book. And my mind went back to that first time that she appeared on Britain's Got Talent. I always think there should be a question mark at the end of that. But there she was, walking on to that stage. And she was a bit of a mess. She stumbled over the answers to the questions that the panel were throwing at her. She looked just like one of these hopeless cases that appear from time to time on that show. And folk were laughing at her. Especially when she said she wanted to be like Elaine Page. And later on, when Simon Cowell was talking about that moment, he said, the audience smelt blood. And you think to yourself, why is that woman there? Why is she putting herself through this? Why is she setting herself up to be vilified, mocked, ridiculed like this? Why isn't she at home playing with her cat Pebbles? But then she starts to sing. And you realize that this is the way this woman who's gone through so much in life, this is the way that she expresses herself. This is the way that she fulfills herself. This is the destiny that she has seen for herself. Do you know what the title of that book is? The Woman I Was Born to Be. The Woman I Was Born to Be. Someone fulfilling her destiny. And friends, you see, we can look at our lives like that. I mean, we're part of this incredible story, which has been going on for 2,000 years, whereby the Holy Spirit sweeps through the whole of creation and lights up this flame in our hearts and says to us that we are part of a new creation that God is actually bringing into being now. And that in the end of all things, we will be comfortable in His kingdom. If you remember Paul in Romans chapter 5, he's talking about the difficulties that he has to go through and other Christian folk, and he says, we rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom He has given us. It's our destiny to live as kingdom people no matter what the circumstances are. Because God's loving purpose for our lives is unfolding. I must keep going to fulfill my destiny, said Jesus. And finally he says, I must keep going for the people. You know, from time to time over the years, folk have said to me, you know, I'm a people person. And I think what they're trying to say to me is that they're interested in people. They care about people. And they're willing to do a lot for people. Well, you know, I think that if we are part of Christ's kingdom here and now, that really is not an option for us. We're all people, surely. But what I want you to notice in the reading that we shared this morning is the level of Jesus' care for people. Notice the level of His care. You know, His mind is going forward to Jerusalem and He knows that they're a hopeless shower. They've killed prophets. They've stoned messengers that God sent to them. They're going to do even worse to Jesus. But what is His response when He thinks of these people? He says, Jerusalem, I know that you've killed the prophets. I know that you've stoned the messengers that God sent to you. But you know, I just long to gather you to myself in the same way that a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. But you won't let me. Now my question this morning is, do I care for people at that level? Does my heart break at the thought of people rejecting Jesus? Do I mourn and weep with my Lord because people will not accept who He is and walk in His ways? You know, there's been a lot happening on the political stage this week, hasn't there? President Obama telling us that the world's a better place without Osama bin Laden. And in our own country, we've had people voting in the hope that our nation will become a better place in the future. And of course, friends, I would be the last to deny that political decisions and strategies and social policy cannot make a difference. Of course it can. But you know, radical change within the human heart is way beyond governments. That can only happen when the Holy Spirit of God goes to work on a personality. Any society that is outside the embrace of the Lord Jesus Christ, any society that has refused to be embraced by Him, can only go so far. And you have to say, perhaps, that the signs are not brilliant at this time in the history of the Western Church. You know, I was speaking to a lady not so long ago that said, she said to me that being a Christian in this country at the moment is like wading through treacle. I know what she means. But my mind goes back to that time when I was a baby minister, a student assistant in Ibrox Church, and having a conversation with one of the senior members that I got on with well. And I remember him sort of pinning me in a corner one day and the finger coming up right under my nose. And this fella saying to me, I want you to realise, son, and that shows you how long ago it was, I want you to realise, son, that the job that you're going into is the most important in the world. Politicians can do so much. Only the gospel can change people's lives. So I must keep going. We all must keep going. You know, there's times when I'm on this particular subject, I remember a man who's largely forgotten in Scottish history, along with people like him. But he was a minister in the 17th century in Dumfriesshire. He was a Covenanter. He had to leave the church because he believed that the Church of Scotland was departing from gospel values. It's got a kind of modern ring to that, hasn't it? Anyway, he had to leave. His name was John Welch, great grandson of John Knox, who we all agree was the greatest Scotsman who ever lived. And Welch, when he was in his parish, he would keep a heavy plaid in his study. And when he couldn't sleep at night, he would go down to his study and he would wrap his plaid around him and he would pray for his people. Not just the people in his congregation, but the people of his parish. And sometimes he would make an awful lot of noise when he was praying, and his wife would come down to tell him to shut up. And he would always respond in the same words. He would say, "Woman, you don't understand. I have the souls of 3,000 people to answer for. And I do not know what it is with all of them." Do I care for people at that level? Do you care for people at that level? Friends, we must care for people at that level. And we must keep going. Let's pray. God, our Father, we pray that in the power of your Holy Spirit, you would impress upon us that attitude of Jesus. Download that attitude into our lives. That we will keep going for the glory of his name and none other. Amen.